Congregation, it is important for us to realize that there is a distinction between faith and the assurance of faith or the assurance of our salvation. A distinction between faith and assurance. Some months ago, in the month of April, I received an email, a bit of a surprise to me. Someone had written an article on our denominational website that I had written, I think back in the mid or even early 80s. I didn't even know it was on our denominational website, but it had this title, Faith and Assurance, distinguishing the two. And this person, I don't know where they live in North America, I'm suspecting North America, might be anywhere in the world, but this person wrote me a letter asking me further details because this person was obviously concerned about whether they had truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just read one sentence that captures that concern. For the past few months, I have worried that all the years I've thought I had been a Christian, which is 11 years, has been just an intellectual interest instead of a real and saving relationship to Jesus. Which immediately tells us this is a practical issue. And I believe for all the profession of faith and for all the profession of the assurance of going to heaven that we can find in the North American Christian community, I believe that behind all of that, there are many, in fact, who are wondering, have I really believed in Jesus? Am I really His? Or have I all these years been deceiving myself into thinking that I'm on my way to heaven? And it's no vain thought. In fact, it may be a very fruitful thought to just, as the apostle says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. It's a very real thing because Jesus himself said, on that day, he means the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and they're going to be professing all kinds of wonderful things. But he said, I will say to them, depart, for I do not know you. Faith and assurance are distinct. Now, the most important question we can ask in our life is this question, what must I do to be saved? It has been asked in the early history of the New Testament church, for instance, on the day of Pentecost, and they received the answer from the Apostle Peter. It has been asked by a Philippian jailer, a Gentile working for the Roman government, in the jail. As the earthquake was about to swallow up people and the man thought that he was going to be dishonored before Caesar because the prisoners escaped, and he received the news that Paul and Silas were there, and he trembled because he was just about to commit suicide and stare eternity in the face. What must I do to be saved? And the answer of the Apostle Paul was not, well, just believe that Jesus died for your sins. No. Just be assured that he saved you already. Just believe that. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him truly with all the weight of your person, with all the foulness of your sin. Rest yourself wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference when we come to the question, but how do I know that I've believed? That's the second most important question you can ask. And that has to do with the assurance of our salvation. How can I know that I'm saved? Now, this is not just some kind of petty theological distinction that I have made up in some theological ivory tower. This is a real distinction in the scriptures. Because if you read the Gospel of Mark, which Peter helped, we believe, to write, then it's clear that the thrust of that gospel has this purpose, summarized in the statement, whoever believes shall be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. So the important issue of the gospel is belief. But Peter, in his letter, urged people to go on from a profession of faith to make sure that there is the fruit that confirms the reality of their faith. And he makes this statement, 2 Peter 1:10, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You want to be sure that you're saved. The Apostle John makes it very clear what the purpose of the gospel is. The end of John chapter 20, we read that his purpose is very clear. These things are written, he says. Why, John? Why have you written these things down under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? John 20, verse 31. He's written it in this book, he says in verse 30. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. He's talking about eternal life. But in his letters, John also tells us why he goes on to encourage believers to go on from a profession of faith. And to grow in this fellowship with the Father and with his Son through the work of his Spirit. Why, John? Why are you writing this letter now to the congregation? Because we want to know. We need to know that we've passed from death, spiritual death, to life. Chapter 5, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written. Notice in both places it says written. We have the written word of God that tells us how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved. In the Bible, these things are written to you who believe. You have made a profession of faith in the name of the Son of God. And if you truly believe, then you have life according to the gospel. But he says, I've written these further things so that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may continue to believe, indeed, go on. You want to persevere and you want to go on believing in the name of the Son of God right to the end of your life. Now the question is asked, is it possible to have the assurance, to have this confidence, this well-grounded biblical confidence confirmed by the Holy Spirit in your own conscience and in your own heart, to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm ready to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment. Is it possible? The Roman Catholic Church says, no, you're never really sure. You better keep coming to church, better keep doing this. And then even after you're saved as a professing believer, you probably have to go through purgatory and you really can't be. Evangelical Arminianism says, well, We believe in free will, so you can choose yourself into the hand of Jesus, but you can jump out. And that makes a mockery of Jesus' words. It says, I give to them eternal life, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe it is possible. Yes, biblically possible. Not just to have professed faith, but to be saved and to be sure you're saved. We have an instance here in the account of Zacchaeus where Jesus says to him, today salvation has come. And you probably, as you're reading that, you're thinking, wouldn't that be wonderful to have Jesus come down and actually tell me that? Well, he does. I want to explain how. Let's focus on Jesus' assurance, assures Zacchaeus of salvation. And first of all, I'll just make a point that briefly that this is a personal assurance for Zacchaeus. And then more extendedly, I want to lay out some lessons that we draw out of this for our comfort and with God's blessing, our assurance. It's clear that this is a case of salvation. There might be some doubt in the case of blind Bartimaeus. It says there that in the end of that particular instance that Jesus said to him, your faith, verse 42 of chapter 18, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. So there's some debate. Is this just miracle faith? Or is this saving faith? Well, more is said. We won't go into that. But there's no doubt in the case of Zacchaeus that this has to do not with a healing from blindness, not with a healing from lameness. He climbed up in that tree and he got down pretty quick. So no problem there. This was not a healing with regard to any physicality, anything to do with his body. When Jesus says salvation, he means this man was converted by grace, from a state of deadness in sin to being alive and lively in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly why Jesus came, to seek and not just hand out bread, not just heal people's bodies. Those are all signs and pointers to the central miracle. It's to save people's souls from hell and to assure them of heaven. Salvation has come to this house. And some commentators think, well, what that must mean is that everyone in his household is saved. No, that is not necessarily the meaning here. In fact, it cannot be. Jesus said unto him, that's a singular pronoun, reminding you of your grammar in elementary school. Singular, him, not them, not they're all saved as a family, head for head, and that if one parent is saved, we can just automatically assume everyone in the household is saved. No, that's not what it means. And then it's as if he turns to the crowd, and then he says, he also, singular, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. What I'm pointing out, Jesus is saying, this man, Zacchaeus, is saved. What a comfort for Zacchaeus. To have Jesus, as it were, saying to him, Zacchaeus, mark this down. What a marvelous thing I've just seen happening here. The Father providentially has put you in that tree and you've been interested and I saw you and I knew who you were and I called you. You personally have been saved. You were a lost sinner on the way to hell yesterday, and today you are one of the true children of Abraham. You have become saved. He has become converted. And Jesus adds to the fact of salvation his own authoritative statement, you have been saved. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to know for your own heart and life? That no matter if the Lord takes you today in an accident. So last week we heard an 18-year-old young man up against the tree with his motorcycle. He's gone. The Oxford community of that congregation was under the impression of the brevity of life. Young people, do you know? Do you know that you are saved? Some lessons for our gospel comfort. Important lessons for us and our children with regard to the matter of the assurance of salvation. One thing is clear, this first lesson: the moment you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Regardless of whether you know that you're saved, have the comfort of your salvation, have the full assurance of your salvation. The gospel does say, whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, which means perish everlastingly in hell, but have eternal life. The moment we truly believe in Jesus, the moment we truly are sorry for our sins, lay hold of the promises of forgiveness, flee to Jesus with all our heart and call upon him, Lord, save me, we are saved. That's the assurance of the gospel, and I don't want to take anything away from that. But Zacchaeus received, in addition to that regenerative work that came by the effectual call of Jesus, today I must abide at your house, Zacchaeus. He came down. He was full of joy. He was full of zeal. And he received Jesus. We believe that Jesus saw this was not just someone who liked to have a meal. This was something real. Jesus knew. Christ had become his. He has become Christ's. This is one of the sheep, the lost sheep, whom the Father from eternity has given to him, and he has been saved. Let us take to heart then the urgency of the moment of the gospel. When the Lord from this pulpit so many times has caught our attention, and we have realized the seriousness of the moment, that we are listening to the authoritative proclamation of the Word of God in the service of the church. That's preaching. It's Jesus who is calling. And Zacchaeus expected Jesus was going to pass by that way. But does your heart say, Lord, when on others thou art calling, do not pass me by? And today emphasizes the importance, the urgency of the moment. Zacchaeus, I'm not coming by this way again. This is my last trip into Jerusalem. Zacchaeus, don't count on it that I'm coming back. I'm going to my death. Today, I must. And there was a divine compulsion that drew him down out of the tree, that compelled him to receive the word of Jesus as Savior and Lord. He obeyed. But then Jesus connects the today of the calling with the today of assurance. Today, salvation has come. Jesus called this lost sinner out of the sin-cursed city of Jericho in an effectual way and saved him. And friend, you cannot presume upon tomorrow. You cannot count on it that you'll have an opportunity tomorrow. But those of you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ truly, sincerely, from the heart, the moment you started to believe in him, you're safe in the arms of Jesus. What a wonderful assurance the gospel gives us. Believe and you're saved. Second lesson that comes out of this is that a true experiential conversion is necessary for a personal assurance of salvation. A true experiential conversion is necessary in order to have the personal assurance of my salvation. Now get it right. It doesn't mean that we have to be saved so momentarily and suddenly as Zacchaeus was. But nevertheless, something has to happen. You might be one of the good, goody-two-shoes, maybe, children of the covenant. That's sort of how I grew up. But I realized later I'd become kind of the elder son Pharisee, looking down my arrogant nose on my siblings. And if you're a Nicodemus as a child of the covenant, and you make it all the way to the Jerusalem seminary and become a teacher in Israel, but you don't know you must be born again, you missed out on a very important lesson somewhere along the line of your theological classes. Everyone in the sphere of the covenant still needs a conversion. Because by nature we are children of Adam, we are enemies of God, we become either lost sons who say, give it up, I'm heading into the world, or we become self-righteous sons in the vineyard of the Lord, in the vine land of the Lord, all starched and got our suits on, but self-righteousness all around. We need to be saved. And it's an experience. Now, right away, some people will think, well, so you need some kind of voice out of heaven, some kind of sudden thing. No, it isn't necessary to be able to mark on your calendar the day of your conversion, because the apostle makes it very clear that with Nicodemus, it may have been a whole process since he met Jesus in the night, until finally he saw Jesus lifted up on the cross and came to know that he had to stand up for Jesus and be counted. It may be that you're a prodigal son like Zacchaeus, not even going to Jerusalem with the crowd to the feast, excommunicated from the synagogue of Jericho. A sinner is how the religious people knew him. But Jesus saved him. It may be that your case is different than that of Zacchaeus or of Nicodemus. But the question is this: have you experienced? Is it something you experience in your life now? Once I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. The man in John 9 says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. It may be that you were raised like a Timothy. From a child you have known the scriptures, Timothy, which are able to make you wise, and it might be a growing curve. But Nicodemus knew what it was to weep. The Apostle Paul rejoices in the memory of Timothy's tears. Unfeigned faith, he says, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 4 and 5. So the Apostle Paul saw in the conduct of Timothy, this was a young man who really loved the Lord. And his grandmother and his mother had taught him. So the point is this: an experienced Evidence of conversion is what is needed in order to have the assurance, yes, I too am saved by grace. Thirdly, Christ gives Zacchaeus the assurance and the joy of the assurance of his salvation after he manifests the marks of conversion. The assurance of salvation should not be expected, surely, before you believe. As Spurgeon put it, on the outside of the narrow gate, maybe he's describing, it says, "Whosoever will, let him come." So don't expect if you're on the other side of the narrow gate, the side of still being lost, and you're invited by the gospel. Don't expect to know that you're one of the elect before you believe in Jesus. Spurgeon says, on the other side of the gate is elect from before the foundation of the world. Conversion is necessary. We need to come to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. We can't expect to have the assurance of your salvation before you believe or before you're converted. Easy believism is a deceptive mechanism of modern evangelism that says, well, Jesus died for sinners. You're a sinner, aren't you? Yeah. Jesus died for you. Hallelujah. Go home. Praise the Lord. That is a deceptive syllogism, as the theologians call it, a deceptive logic. The Bible does not say, Johnny, your name's in the Bible, Jesus had died for you in that eternal, redemptive, effectual sense. No, we cannot have a biblical assurance without an experience of the grace of God at work in our life, but also there needs to be the fruit of salvation. There needs to be the evidence of obedience of Jesus Christ. If Jesus has become your Savior, then he at the same time has become your Lord. And when the Lord says, I must have your heart, I must have your spirit of submission, I must abide in your house, there has to be evidence of the conversion of our life. And so verse 6 and 8 precede verse 9. That's obvious. But Jesus does not give him the assurance of his salvation until he sees in his life. Jesus knows what's inside of Zacchaeus, end of John chapter 2. He knows what's inside of us. But when it is evident to everyone in that household and all the guests who are there that this man is professing a zealous love for the Lord and love for his neighbors, then Jesus says today. Then he points out, this man is saved. He's a true son of Abraham. Have you heard the Word of God with such an effectual comfort of the Holy Spirit to your heart that you say, this is Jesus telling me I'm one of his, that I'm his and he's mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Yes, Jesus still does assure his people of the forgiveness of their sins. And he doesn't warm their hearts by his physical presence and preaching, as he did here in this house of Zacchaeus or in the upper room with the disciples. Sometimes he's the voice of someone else, walking along the way, explaining the scriptures to us as Jesus did, hiding his physical appearance on the way to Emmaus and their hearts were warmed. They heard Jesus speaking to them, and they didn't even know who this stranger was that was talking to them. And it was Jesus saying, that's how I'm going to do it after I'm in heaven. You're going to be hearing my word through some other voice, some other agent, some other apostle, or some other evangelist, or some other preacher. You're going to hear, and like my sheep who hear my voice, you will hear me speaking to your heart, and you'll say, that was Jesus. He knows me. And he's asking, do you love me? And he's put me on the spot during a sermon, like Peter was on the spot there by the Sea of Galilee. And he had denied Jesus 3 times. And oh, how his conscience was bothering him, because he's afraid that, like Judas, he's now in the possession of the devil. But he wept bitterly because of his sin. He received the resurrection day assurance of Jesus' kindness, and now is given the opportunity to know, yes, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. It may come through different trials and ups and downs in your life, but the gospel says, yes, it is possible to know that you have eternal life, that you're so at peace with God that you could die today, and you know you'd be home with Jesus. What a blessed assurance that is. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle John says, and he's the apostle of love, with the love of the heart of Jesus in him, he preached the gospel so that they might have life. And now he writes his letter, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And you know that scoundrel in church that ripped you off on a business deal and something's changed, because you went to that person, you reconciled, you're forgiven, and you say, I just love this guy now. How things can change. Something changed inside of me. We know we have passed from death to life, because there's a love in our heart for the Lord and for our neighbor that is beyond description of any kind of natural phenomenon. This is the Lord working the fruits of faith in my life. 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know him. Because in the gospel, John says, this is life eternal, that they might know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. But do you know that you know Jesus? And that he, the good shepherd, knows you? Hereby do we know, if we keep his commandments, like his commandment on the Mount Sinai, as he calls us, and we know we can only begin with a small beginning of that new obedience, but it's there. And I love to obey him. And I love to hear his law, even though it exposes all my sin and my shortcomings, my weakness and my frailty, but it drives me to Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need a mediator, because I went off the path here. I need to be reconciled again and again and again. I need to be converted over. Peter, Satan's desired to have you. But when you return, comfort, strengthen your brothers. David prays, Lord, return to me the joy of thy salvation, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I've lost the comfort. but I know where I have to go. Forgive me, Lord. And then I will teach transgressors thy ways. We will comfort others with the way we receive the assurance of our salvation again and say, this is how the Lord does it. A fourth lesson, true children of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham and walk in the steps of Abraham. It's Romans 4:12, child of Abraham. You see, because the Bible makes it very clear that there are those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, just as there are physical descendants of believers in this congregation. But just having a believing mother or grandmother, that's not going to save you. Your baptism tells you you need Jesus to wash away your sin. Your baptism tells you you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus does that. Jesus comes to this in this crowd of religious people on their way to Jerusalem, and they're singing the hallelujahs of the psalms that are called songs of degree. They're going up to Jerusalem, and there's a lot of excitement and a lot of self-righteousness, because the moment they meet a sinner, they look down their nose. We are the religious people, you know. We're on our way to Jerusalem. We do this every year very faithfully. We check all the boxes. And Jesus is thinking, these people, they don't have a clue as to what my kingdom is all about. Oh, there's Zacchaeus. I'll show them. Yeah, but he's a sinner. He's that wicked crook. He's thieving us. He found a loophole in the tax laws of Rome, and he's ripping us off. And he's the chief. He's getting richer than the rich. But to these Pharisees, these religious people, Jesus shows, look, you all need grace. You all need to be converted. There are those who are the seed of Abraham, but then there are the real children. Notice the distinction. Where did that come from? Distinction between the seed or descendants of Abraham and the children of Abraham? That comes from Jesus. Because in John chapter 8, they answered, verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants. Here we are, we're on our way to Jerusalem. We are the religious people of the covenant, you know. And Jesus says, you need to be set free. Oh, we're not in bondage. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And they go on arguing with him. And then Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Jesus went into the home of Simon the Pharisee. But everything Simon did, it looked like he would as soon Jesus just left the house. Jesus went into other homes, but the fact that he came into Zacchaeus' home is not the symbol of the assurance or even the symbol of salvation coming into Zacchaeus' house or home, but especially not of his heart. Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. That's what made the difference. And now Jesus says to these Jews who are boasting about being descendants of Abraham, they're boasting in a false way about the covenant, which is so precious indeed in itself. But nevertheless, in verse 40, he says, now you're seeking to kill me. This did not Abraham. He saw my day and rejoiced. He was so happy when Abraham, when he received the promise, the Messiah is coming, and he's coming out of your descendants, Abraham. Abraham was so joyful. He believed it was counted to him for righteousness. Jesus says he rejoiced And this Zacchaeus is rejoicing to receive the Messiah into his house, into his heart. And Jesus says, that is a sign of a true child of the covenant, of the true children of Abraham. So, congregation, that lesson is clear. Those who believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and walk in the steps, who bear the fruit of faith like Abraham, they are the true children. They are the Romans 4:12 children of Abraham. Look that up for your homework. But I have to end this. The fifth and final lesson is this: that when the heart of one parent embraces Jesus and comes into saving fellowship with him, something changes in that household. Jesus cannot come into your heart and then you keep it a perfect secret. It's got to come out. Nicodemus, you tried to hide it from the people, but Jesus eventually got through to your heart and you had to come out in open on the day of the crucifixion of Jesus. It has to come out. If you're truly saved and your heart is full of the joy of your forgiveness, how can you stay quiet? How can you not say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Children, things are going to change around here. And your wife is scratching her head and thinking, what has happened to my husband? Maybe Zacchaeus' wife said that when he came home. He was a thief one day, and now he's a philanthropist. He is so generous, he's going to give half of his goods to the poor, and if he's defrauded anyone, he's going to hunt him down and say, look, I have to admit, I overcharged you on that tax thing. I'm going to give you back more than the law even strictly requires, because I want a good conscience. I heard the voice of Jesus, and I'm going to obey him. I'm going to live it out. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our honest dealings in business, by the special efficiency that we do put forward all our effort in our place of employment. We love our wives with more patience than we did before. And we are so thankful the Lord gave us the grace to swallow that big lump of pride that was ready to come out, that we were patient. Well, the point is, when a parent becomes converted, something changes in the home, but also the Lord adds this special promise. If Abraham received the promise, I will be your God and the God of all of your descendants after you, Abraham, I'm offering myself to you and to all your children, and these promises are signified and sealed with all the covenant generations of your descendants, then there's a reason why Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, repent. Believe in Jesus. Receive the sign of the covenant. And the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the Lord gives covenant mercies and privileges to those homes where salvation has come. Has salvation come to your heart? Do your wife and children, your husband and children know something's changed? I don't know when it happened. Maybe I can't put it on the calendar, but something is changing. Jesus is coming to live in our home. Children, you too need Jesus living in your heart. These things are written in the Bible, John says, 1 John 1:4, I'll end with this, so that your joy may be full. Don't you want the joy of salvation? Look to him, trust in him, show forth his praises as the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and you will have what Peter talks about. No, you are saved. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord, we do thank thee for the privilege to be in thy house and to hear thy word. And O Lord, we confess that even after having professed faith in thee, it may have been years ago, but we struggle. Well, this question seems to come up. Surely after every time that we stumble, after every time that we sin and disappoint those around us, and even our own conscience, that we have not lived consistent with our profession. And Lord, we do understand how thy Holy Spirit then withdraws from us the joy of thy salvation. We understand that. We get that. How can there be a favorable communion with one who's still embracing sin? Thy hand is heavy upon us. Our soul finds no relief, but when we confess transgression, then we know how to say, how blessed is he whose trespass is forgiven. And then we want to tell others. We want to profess publicly, as Zacchaeus did, we are going to change our ways. But Lord, we pray that the fruit of thy Spirit's work in our hearts may be manifest to the joy of our own heart, so that there may be joy in heaven, the joy in the heart of Jesus. Lord, we pray, help us, give us the true answer, not only to the question, what must we do to be saved, but Lord, how do we know that we know Jesus? And we pray, O Lord, that thou will be with us as we think of these things. Help us by thy word and by thy Spirit. For, O Lord, if we are going to stand up and speak truth to the corruption of this culture and to the edification of those around us, we need to know. To have this only comfort in life and death, to know that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all my sin and delivered me from all the power of the devil and made me willing to live unto him by his Holy Spirit. Give us the joy of real Christian living. For Jesus' sake, amen.